merciful God. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5. We will endeavor to pick up where we left off in our study of the life of David. And once again, I'm thankful to be here on this evening in this class setting that we can go through God's Word, that we can learn, that we can take our time, that as we study and as we go through these scriptures that seem to be just a plain old narrative, that inside of these passages we can find doctrine packed in these passages that we can take from these passages that we can apply to our everyday life. Here we are. 2 Samuel 5:19 says this, "And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto David, Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand." Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you help us tonight as we study. We pray you would grant us grace. Forgive us where we fail you. Help us to glorify you. We pray you honor your word for your name's sake. In Christ's name, amen. So we know the setting. We know the context. David has just been anointed king over all of Israel. He had been victorious in taking back Jerusalem from the Jebusites. Word goes out to the Philistines that David has become king. And now all of a sudden, David has a battle on his hands. Our text says that David found himself, we looked at, I think that was last week or the week before, he was in the hole seeking direction. As we see here in our text, it appears that David wasn't sure whether to stay in the hold and let the Philistines come to him, or if he should go to the Valley of Rephaim and fight them face to face. So here we see what he does wisely is he inquires of the Lord. Are there times in our life where we don't know what to do? I mean, we go to crossroads. We had a pivotal state in our daily life. And I think if we were to just stop and look back, a lot of times, how many of us would testify we just kind of go with the flow? And we don't really think much about what we do. We wake up, any of y'all ever get caught in a rut of doing the same thing day in and day out? Now, we heard a message this morning. Y'all remember the title of that message? Being intentional, on purpose. We have to purpose, we have to plan to what? Obey God and to obey His Word. Because if we don't, if we just do it accidentally, then we can't really get any credit for it, can we? But in order to be intentional in our life, we have to remind ourselves, we have to examine ourselves, we have to get out of the norm, because what happens is, and I think that's why it's so important for us to daily study the Scripture. Because if we don't, if we don't have a daily diet of the Word of God and a daily diet of prayer, then what we will do, we'll find ourselves just doing what comes natural to us. We'll find ourselves in a rut. We'll find ourselves just going along. And what happens then, that's when major things, then the only time that we seek God is when major things happen in our life. The Bible says we are to seek Him what? First and foremost. Every day, early, first, chiefly. And here we see that David is in a bind. He's got a major army. Now we got to understand, now it's been quite some time since there was any major battle between the Philistines and the Israelites, but the last battle didn't go too well for the Israelites, did it? That's when their king was killed, their towns were overrun, and chaos began to set forth. So here's David. He's in this situation where he seeks the Lord. And as we said last week, more than likely, David and his men were hiding out in this hole. More than likely, what they were doing while they were there, they were putting a game plan together to stop the advancement of these Philistines. Because all this is taking place in plain sight. It's not like our warfare today where a lot of our warfare is cyber warfare. I mean, there's things going on behind the scenes people have no idea about. Here, this was all done in plain sight. Here they are up on this mountain of Jerusalem. Here's the Valley of reef them right out in front of them. And this army is advancing right through the middle of the country, coming with military might. So there's no doubt that, hey, we got a problem on our hands. So they start putting a game plan together. And it seems evident, according to our text, that David wasn't going to make a move against these Philistines unless he had a direct word from God, which I'm here to tell you is wise. He didn't just automatically assume that now that God has given me favor, because you remember back, the Bible says that he perceived that the Lord was with him. He had just been victorious, so much so that all of a sudden he made the assumption that he can just go get him a bunch of wives. David fouled up there. But here, thankfully, he was wise enough to seek instruction instead of just going out and trying to fight this battle on his own. Now, we got to understand that David wasn't afraid here. It wasn't that they were fearful, that they were hiding out. He wasn't afraid of this Philistine army. We also must realize that he and his men were fully capable of defeating these Philistines. But David did not want to do anything without having instruction from the Lord, which was wise. Or learn from that. How often do we make decisions in our day-to-day life? Some major, some not so major. But we do them just out of impulse, based upon our own gut feeling, instead of seeking truth. Now look, if we're consuming God's Word and we're saturated with God's Word, our mindset ought to be the same as the Word of God. So we shouldn't have to pray about every single little thing that we... Now, we ought to be constant in prayer. But we should not have to try and stop and go back, because we ought to know. If we study God's Word, we ought to know. I mean, there's some things. How many of y'all would testify? We know most of the time what we should do, and we know what God's Word says we should do. So we don't have to necessarily pray about those things. We just have to put those things into practice. Now, sometimes I hate to say it, but we know what we should do and we don't do it. Even though David was fully prepared to fight, which I think he was, wasn't like all of a sudden they were scrambling, all of a sudden, like some commentators I read behind said that more than likely David might have had to go all throughout the countryside gathering people. I believe everybody knew that this battle was taking place. And more than likely, those that were valiant come to the forefront, knowing that David was a tremendous leader and they wanted to get lined up behind him. I don't think they were scrambling. I think they were fully prepared to fight. But here we find that he would not attempt to take matters in his own hands. And that's important. He would not advance towards the enemy until he got a clear word from God. Now let me ask you this. What about us? I mean, we're trying to make application here. We're trying to tie this into our everyday life. Where do we get a word from God from? Do we go down to the corner store? Do we watch a leaf fall out the tree and the way that it rolls? Because we're going to find in this text later on that God gives him some specific instructions, and it involves nature in some of these things. But let me ask you this. Can God speak through nature? He can, in a general sense. But if we want specific instruction, and we've got to understand, back then David didn't have the complete Word of God like we do. So we're not to be running around every corner looking for, oh, well, that's a sign and this is a sign. The Bible says that a wicked and what? Perverse generation seeketh after a sign. We have God's Word given to us completely. So in order to get a word from God, you know what we have to do? We have to study our Bible. We have to pray. Seek God through His Word in order to know what He would have us to do. Here we see David once again inquiring of the Lord. Now, I got to thinking about this. I only wish he would have done this in regards to him taking a wife. I wish he would have really thought about that, sought the Lord about that. Had he done so, it surely would have saved him and his family a great deal of heartache. Now, our lessons that are coming up might not have been as full of as much drama, but you know what? David would have been way better off. The nation would have been way better off. What amazes me here, and I know we talked about some of this when we were closing last week. We didn't really have a whole lot of time to discuss this because we were running out of time. But what amazes me here is the fact that even though David had willfully disobeyed the direct commands of God concerning him having multiple wives, notice that God once again, in his mercy, gives David an answer. Now, that may not seem like a big deal to us, but it ought to. It ought to encourage us. Why? Because David's not in a state to where he's living in perfection here, right? Yet God's still speaking to him. Let me ask you this, how many of us are perfect? How many of us can, with integrity, can stand before God and say, I demand of you an answer because I have lived according to your word? None of us. We have to come, what, crawling, begging for grace and mercy, saying, God, I've sinned against you, but I need help. Not only did God give him an answer here, but notice he gives him the answer that he was looking for. You say, wait up, how do you know he was looking for the answer that God gave him? There's no doubt in my mind that David wanted to pursue these Philistines. David was a warrior at heart, was he not? And there's no doubt that he wanted his endeavor to be successful. So when God said, go up and I will deliver them into your hands, this was the answer that David was hoping for. David wanted to be successful. You know what? God could have rightly ignored David's inquiry here. God could have been silent on the matter. He had every right to be. He could have left David sitting there to worry. Y'all ever pray and go seek the scriptures and you don't have clarity on things? And if you're not careful, we got to be careful, because if we don't get an answer immediately and we don't have that clarity or that peace right off the bat, we can find ourselves beginning to worry. God could have done that to David here. Here's David on the precipice of a major battle. He had just won this other city, so the people were more than likely rallied behind him. Here's his second chance to prove himself a great leader. He inquires of the Lord, and what would have happened if God wouldn't have given him a word? How long do you think he would have sat there? You think he'd have been patient? Or do you think he'd have been like us? And just said, you know what, I tried, that didn't work, so I'm going to do things my own way. We've got to be careful. David could have been ignored. God could have left him sitting there worried. God could have told him, go up, but I will not help you. He could have said, David, you will have to fight them on your own. But notice our text says, that isn't what God said. God said, go. Here, God proves once again that he is a merciful God. I know it may sound redundant that we talk about a lot of these things as we go through this, some of the same things, but you know what? We need to know this. We need to know that our God is merciful. Why? Because we're constantly making mistakes. I don't know about y'all, but I need mercy. I need grace. I'm thankful that God is merciful, because if it was up to me to be perfect, that would be discouraging. Here, God also proves that he alone is faithful. I know we've been looking at God's faithfulness. Aren't y'all glad that our God is faithful? Not only is he faithful to begin something and start a work. How easy is that to do? To start something. But let me ask you this. How hard is it to finish something? Especially finish something that's difficult. It's easy to finish something that's easy, right? But something difficult is hard to finish. And I'm thankful that not only is God faithful, but He also finishes what He begins. And that gives me great hope. To know that in my walk with Him, now I tie this into myself because I have to make application here, that God is not finished with me. He's still doing a work in me. He's still doing a work in you. I woke up this morning, I'm going to be honest with you, I thank God for the breath that He gave me today. Because a day is a new day for me to serve Him. Yesterday is gone. I can't worry about yesterday. I failed yesterday, but I have a new day to live for Him and to glorify Him in everything that I do. Why? Because His mercies are new. And we ought to approach every day, and I have to confess I don't, but we should approach every day in that manner. That rejoicing over the fact that this is the day that the Lord hath made. We ought to, what? Be glad in it. Instead of letting our circumstances dictate to us, instead of getting the mully grubs because we got to go to the same old place and do this. Any of y'all ever do that? Wash the same old clothes, sweep the same old floor, drive the same old truck. You see what can divert us and cause us not to concentrate on what God's called us to do? And we just find ourselves not being intentional, not doing things on purpose, not purposely serving God. But when we understand that He's given us a new chance today, that when we wake up, we repent, we beg God for mercy, that He supplies us with that mercy, that we can live for Him afresh and anew. That ought to encourage us. But we have to do that intentionally. Why? Because that just doesn't come natural to us. When David took those wives, you know what he was doing? He was doing what came natural to him. He didn't stop. He didn't think. He didn't ponder. He wasn't making an attempt. I don't think that he was trying to disobey God. I don't think that was his intent. But because he didn't seek first God's instruction, we're going to see that when he goes to recover the ark, which is a prime example of it. That when he goes to recover the ark, he did it like everybody else was doing it. And because he did, it was death. There were consequences. It was only when David sought instruction, the prescribed plan of God. In other words, look, he had all the resources available to him to do that in the beginning, but he didn't. Why? Because he just made an assumption that we can do it like everybody else is doing it, instead of doing it the way God would have us to do it. Now, the reason that the heathen was able to do it that way is because they don't belong to God. But David belonged to God, and he had a prescribed plan to follow, and he chose not to. Same thing with us. We got to be careful. Here we see that God was faithful not only to David, his servant, who was unfaithful, right? But he was also faithful to who? To his chosen people. His chosen people who was also at times extremely unfaithful, and as people who at times operated in unbelief. God was faithful. But here we see that more importantly, and I say more importantly because I think it is more importantly, God was faithful to His own self, to His own name. 2 Timothy 2:13 says this, If we are without faith, God still remains faithful. Why? Because He cannot deny Himself. Aren't y'all glad of that? I think that's a tremendous truth. We must understand that God is not faithful to us because we believe. Y'all understand that? He is faithful to us simply because He is faithful. Now think about that for a second. I said He's not faithful to us because we believe. If He was, then He would only be faithful to us when we believe. So when we operated in unbelief, He wouldn't be faithful to us. If He just stepped back for a second, you know what? We would be in a bind. Think about this. If God had to bank on us, or on our faithfulness, or should I say in the context that we're dealing with here, with David's faithfulness, if God had to bank on us or His people, you know what? He'd be in a bind. You say, what do you mean He would be in a bind? He would be in a bind. We got to remember that God alone is sovereign. And for those of us who don't know what that means He alone is totally unlimited by and completely independent of any other. In other words, nobody limits Him. In other words, my faith does not limit Him to being faithful, whether He's faithful or not. And I'm glad that it does. Now I understand there's places in the Scriptures that because of unbelief, He didn't do this, He didn't do that. I understand that. How all that works, I don't know. I have to confess. And I think if we were all honest, we would say there's a bunch about God we don't fully understand. But what I can say is this, is that He does not need us. He's not limited by us. He's not dependent upon us. In other words, God did not decree a plan to take place and say, if they do this, then this will happen. If they respond correctly here, here, and here, then my plan will come to full fruition. No, that's not how God works. And I'm glad that's not how He works. He does not need us to keep our end of the deal. Y'all realize that? As a matter of fact, we never made a deal with God anyway. He never made a deal with us. Aren't y'all glad of that? Why? Because we're by nature deal breakers. We're covenant breakers. We are. The Scriptures tell us that. By nature, we're covenant breakers. That's why when He made covenant with Abraham, He made covenant actually what? With Himself. By two immutable things. That covenant would stand as a sure testimony. God made covenant with David. He doesn't need us to keep our end of the deal. David had nothing to do with his being chosen to be king of Israel. Did he? Now, some would want to argue me there and say, well, yeah, he did. He was a man after God's own heart. I challenge you to go study that and see when that was written. You'll be surprised what you're going to find. David had nothing to do with his being chosen to be king of Israel. As a matter of fact, I honestly believe that if he would have been in charge, David, then he probably would have been completely content with simply shepherding sheep in the hills of Bethlehem. Especially had he known what was going to happen. I mean, look at David's life. Look at all the chain of events that had taken place from the time he was anointed. He came forth, rose up, and then whoom, chopped down, and now things come full circle. Had David known all that, and probably even before that, I don't think David would have jumped up and said, oh, I want to be the next king. If you recall, David was the least likely of all of Jesse's sons to be chosen for Israel's next king. Nowhere do we see David jockeying for that position. God sovereignly chose David and made a covenant with David, not based upon anything that David did or did not do. Am I right? I mean, according to the Scriptures. Had David done anything yet to prove himself? Now I know we see instances where David protected the sheep from the bear and the lion. Well, I understand all that, but that's not why God called him to be king. I promise you. God made covenant with David not based upon anything that he did or did not do. God did all of this based solely upon his own purpose and his own desires. Y'all realize? I know we do. I understand we understand this. But there are people that don't understand this. Some people would automatically disagree with me saying that is totally unfair. And that God does not have any right to do something against our will. But I must remind you that he alone is God. The Bible says it's he that hath made us and not we ourselves. The Bible says we are his people. I understand this is dealing with the nation of Israel, but we got to understand that's what we're dealing with in the context here. Who belonged to God? The nation of Israel. Why? Because he chose the nation of Israel. But even in that, not all Israel is Israel. We see in the New Testament. You know, God has every right to do with us whatever so he wills to do. Why? Because he's God. Hopefully we can get that sunk into our heads, and I know we understand that, but at times we ought to just throw up our hands and forfeit every right we have, knowing that we belong to him anyway. And wouldn't you rather him decide what ends up being your lot as opposed to you yourself? In chapter 3, not of 2 Samuel, but of our 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, the chapter dealing with God's decrees, paragraph 1 says this. Now, you got some of this stuff. We've been studying this. You got to really listen. That book is packed with some tremendous truths. And all it is Bible that has been put together in a package that we can hopefully understand. In that paragraph, it says, God hath decreed in himself. Remember, we heard that this morning about in Acts chapter 2. It was mentioned, a reference was mentioned. That Christ, what? It wasn't that these men's idea to do this. They all played into the perfect will of God to crucify Christ. Right? That was his plan before the foundation of the world. It says, God hath decreed in himself, that is, within the Trinity, within the Godhead, from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so as thereby is God neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any therein. And I'm glad they put that in there, because what we can automatically say that is if God orchestrates everything, and I understand we've looked at God's will, that he has an active will, he has a passive will, he sits back and allows some things to take place, and some things he naturally or according to his own counsel, his own decrees, he steps in and intervenes. And I don't understand how all that works. Why? Because I don't have the mind of God, and I'm thankful that I don't. But we see here, and I'm going to read this again. God hath decreed in himself from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever comes to pass. You know, there will be those who disagree with this doctrinal statement. And I got to thinking about that, and either they have been taught error so much so that would cause them to have an extremely low view of who God is, or the reason that they would disagree with this is because they are lost and they don't even really know who God is at all. I want to read one of the most profound passages in the Scriptures regarding God's sovereignty. regarding Him and His sovereignty. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14. Turn there right quick. Ecclesiastes 3. Now we're looking at God's sovereignty. We look at God being, and look, we want to take this in mind that God had called David, God had made the covenant with David. God, look, let's not forget what we're studying here. I know y'all are looking through trying to find where I'm going to read from, but listen to me for a second. God is the one that's faithful, not David. Look at verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth. Now this is Solomon writing with great wisdom. He said, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be what? Forever. We ought to rejoice in that. Why? Y'all realize our God doesn't change? He doesn't change His mind. He doesn't change His decrees. He doesn't change the game plan. And you ever play football when you were little or any kind of game with somebody? And the whole time you play and you start beating them and they start changing the rules on you because you whooping them. And they try and find, and they say, look, what, no, you can't do that. Well, I thought we could, no, you can't do that in this game. That was the game we played yesterday. It happens. Some of y'all would like that. Would change the plans on everybody else in order that you can keep an edge and win. God doesn't do that. Aren't y'all glad He doesn't change the plans? He says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing nor anything taken away from it. Aren't y'all glad of that? And God doeth it. Why does He do these things? Why does He decree these things to come to pass? That men should what? That we should fear Him. That we should stand before Him in awe. Look at verse 15. That which hath been is now. And that which is to be hath already been. Look, I'm telling you, if we would stop and ponder these verses right here, we would understand that these are some tremendous truths about our God that is eternal. Nothing takes Him by surprise. Those things He decreed to come to pass will come to pass. They are coming to pass as we speak, and they will continue to come to pass. As if they never were in the past, as if they were always in the present. Why? Because He's in the past, present, and the future. He's omnipresent. He said, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. You know what? All this that David did, even with the taking of the wives, did not take God. Why God didn't intervene, stop these things from taking place, I don't know, but we see consequences because of what David has done. Here we see in our text that God remains faithful to David and to the nation of Israel simply because He is faithful. Look at verse 20 in our text. And David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon my enemies before me as the breach of water. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. This place, Baal-perazim, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, was not far from where the Philistines were camped. As a matter of fact, the hilltop that was adjacent to the valley of Rephaim was Baal Peor. So in other words, all this is right here together. This was roughly 3 miles. And if we had our, Brother Jimmy said he looked at the maps and we didn't see the valley of Rephaim there. But if we had our maps up, this was roughly 3 miles southwest, I would say southwest of Jerusalem. It was located on the way in between Bethlehem and Jerusalem, which we said last week, if I'm not going off my mind, I think it was like 6.4 miles, according to Google Maps, from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. So it was roughly in between that, maybe 3.2 miles. And history would tell us that this was about a 2-hour journey to travel. Our text says that David smote them there, where that battle took place, where this was fought. This proved that David was victorious just as God promised he would be victorious. Let me ask you this question. I got to thinking about this. I just got to thinking about how men are. Could it have been possible that God told David he would have the victory only to set him up as a means of paying him back for disobeying his laws? Could that be possible? In other words, remember, David, we got to go back to our context. David asked God, shall I go up? Shall I go fight? Will you deliver them into my hands? God said, yes. Could God have been setting a decoy for David? Could it have been possible for him to set David up as a means of paying him back for disobeying his laws in regards to David taking all these wives? Some of y'all looking at me like you don't know. I would say the answer for that is an emphatic no. Some may say, well, I thought a while ago you said God was sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to do. He can do whatever he wants to do, but he will not do anything that's contrary to his word. And his word says he cannot lie. Therefore, had he said, go ahead up, I'll deliver it, that would have been a what? A blatant lie. And he wouldn't have been God. Or at least that answer wouldn't have been of God. Aren't y'all glad it's impossible for our God to lie? Aren't y'all glad our God does not trick us and just play with us and mess with our mind? Aren't y'all glad he's not a tyrant and said, you know what, I created them. I just want to see how much I can mess them up. I hate to say it, but he don't have to do much to mess me up. Just sit back and watch. You're right. Leave me alone and I'll do a pretty good job of it myself. Here David said, the Lord hath broken forth upon my enemies before me as the breach of waters. Here David rightfully ascribes God with the credit of giving him the victory. Remember, God said, I will doubtless. Now let me ask you this. Did God give David the victory because he believed God would? God said, I would doubt. Now, David could have went in that battle with a little bit of doubt. Now, we don't know. We don't have that narrative. Thankfully, we don't have all the things that was going on through David's mind. But as David's going on that foot, now look, I'm relating this to my own life. When I'm facing things and I'm seeking God's instruction through his word, how often do we enact on that, but the whole time we're enacting in unbelief? Thinking, you know what, maybe I'll get out here. I hadn't done everything I was supposed to do. And we start second. Any of y'all ever do that? We start second guessing? We run into problems. We said that earlier, maybe a couple months ago, a month ago. We run into problems and immediately we examine our lives. And there's nothing wrong with that. We automatically think, I've done something wrong. I'm being punished. We operate in unbelief. How many of y'all would testify we do that? God gave David a word here, plain and simple. But do you think at times in this battle David might have disbelieved that? David was a man. Now, I'm not trying to ascribe David with unbelief here, but I guarantee you this, that the psalmist asked this question. David writes, "Who shall stand in the presence of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." At this time in David's life, did he have clean hands and a pure heart? Do you think at times in his life the enemy reminded him of the mistakes that he made? Do you think his conscience reminded him of the mistakes that he made and was making? What about us? Does our conscience remind us? Does the enemy remind us? Aren't y'all glad we serve a God who's faithful? Here David describes God with the, gives him the credit for giving the victory. And he describes this victory as a sweeping flood of rushing water. The breaches being opened up. Think about that. That's pretty descriptive. In other words, he said God came in like a what? Like a flood. I don't know about y'all, but I've seen some evidences of how devastating a flood can be. I've been in the Mississippi River in a boat. Some of y'all have. And I'm going to tell you what, it's amazing what water can do. I mean, some of y'all have seen the Grand Canyon. I haven't. But it's amazing the force and the destruction that water can have, especially when it has gravity behind it, right? I remember going up to the Midwest. We were up there deer hunting one time. We crossing this field. What has a big old gully cut? And what it was is it had a flood the year before. And it actually, I mean, it ate through the middle of this field, the Missouri River, cut through the middle of this field. And it, I mean, there was a section probably, I don't want to lie because it's been, that's been, 17 years ago. But there was probably a section 150 yards long that they had to completely reconstruct the road. Why? It washed everything out. I mean, we've seen some of these, like down here, we've seen some of these where cars have flipped over upside down and houses just get destroyed. Because we've seen it during Katrina, that water coming in like a flood. And then when that tide, when everything, that wind passed, that water sucking back out. So we understand, we ought to be able to relate to what David's saying. He said that's what God did. He came in like a force, like a destructive flood. Look at verse 21. "And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them." Who left their images? The Philistines did. What is it that they left? They left their idols. They left their man-made gods, which evidently they brought with them to this battle, hoping that these things would protect them and defend them and give them success against the Israelites. You know, they may have done this perhaps imitating the Israelites who brought the Ark of God to them when they went to go fight. They may have done this believing that their gods were stronger than the Israelites' God. Why? Where was the Ark now? They had it in their possession. They had taken it. They had captured it. And if they had captured it, then just maybe their gods were the true and living God. So when they got defeated, you know what David did? He and his men rightfully and wisely burned their gods. Aren't y'all glad our God cannot be burnt? I'm thankful we talked about it a while ago, and I know we got to close, that David saw fit to go get the ark and brought it back And I understand in that economy, but aren't y'all glad that there's no possession today that can be taken? And somebody can come to us and say, the glory of the Lord has departed. I'm glad we don't have a temple made with hands. I'm glad we are the temple of God. That's what the Bible says. We're the temple of God. That means He abides within us. We don't have to go to some place. We don't have to go to some man. We don't have to hope that everything's just right. We don't have to stand on this side of the veil wondering what's on the other side, right? That veil's been rent. That middle wall of partition has been broken down. And because it has, because His veil, that is His flesh, was rent. It was asked this morning, what do we think about of Christ on the cross? You know what I think about? I think about atonement. I think about complete satisfaction. I think about ransom being paid. I think about our mercy seat. That He did the finished work, completed work. And I'm thankful that the Bible says He was raised for our justification. That He just didn't die, and that was the end of it. But on the third day, He was raised. And because He lives, you know what? We have hope. I'm thankful for this context that we have here in our Bible. That even though David messed up, God is faithful. Does that mean I want to go and mess up and just be a, shall we sin that grace may abound? May it never be. God forbid. But I am thankful that knowing that when we do sin, we have an advocate. We have one that ever liveth to make intercessions for us. We don't have to seek out somebody. We have an avenue. We have a direct access to a high priest that is better than any high priest that's ever lived. To a king that's better than any king that's ever lived. We don't have to depend on David. Think about this. Think about some of those godly people in the nation of Israel that had been praying for a godly king since Saul come into... Yeah, we know how Saul was. We don't have to go through all that. We don't have to rehearse all that. Not everybody in Israel was wicked. Y'all understand that? There was some. Remember when Jesus was born, there was people waiting on Him. It would seem to us that everybody was corrupt. But that wasn't the case. And I would imagine when David came to the throne, there was some rejoicing that finally we got a man that's going to do right. Then all of a sudden David goes and takes more wives. You think that was disheartening? You think there was some there that was troubled saying, David, why? Why? I'm thankful we don't have to bank on a king like that. Let me ask you this. Has our king ever let us down? Thanks be unto God. We ought to rejoice. And we are to serve Him with gladness and rejoicing, knowing that He is worthy to be served. Let's pray. Father, we do love You. Do praise You for Your grace. Do thank You for Your mercy. We ask You to help us, forgive us, cleanse us, use us. Help us to fall more in love with You that we could share Your word with others in Christ's name.